Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I ask that you would speak to us here in this place, that you would open our hearts to your truth, and through my words, that's exactly what you'd speak. You would speak your truth, your life-changing, transformational, inspiring truth. And that truth would do what it does, God. You would do what you do. You would redeem, you would restore, you would lead us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started off today kind of talking about welcome back from vacation. I said we had a little bit of a vacation theme, and that's true because we're going to talk about travel just a little bit. And this is going to be one of those, and I won't call on you to like shout out because I know that we're not that kind of a church, but you can raise your hand a little bit. So just as a starting kind of question for you, who here enjoys travel? It's okay if you don't. That's all right. So a lot of people do. My mother found out recently. She said she's kind of, you know, envious of people who are traveling. And I asked her recently if she still was, and she said no. She's like kind of had it. She's seen what she wants to see. She goes to her hometown every once in a while, but she just ain't interested in travel. That is not true in my house, though. I like travel. My wife Lori, I'd say that she was bitten by the travel bug, but I think it's more like she bit a normal bug and it became the travel bug. You know, she is the origin of loving on travel. And I didn't know if that had passed on to all our kids. It has, though. Jill went on an around-the-world semester at school. Kylie, you know, didn't have time for that, but she, you know, joins choir and they do a tour of Europe and she's all over the place. And even Delaney, who, you know, loves being in her room and nobody disturbing her, even she got on board with wanting to go to England a couple years ago. And it was fabulous. Our house loves travel so much, in fact, that before our last vacation, anybody recognize this guy? Rick Steve, yeah. We watched it so much. Before we went on vacation last time, it's like we got to delete some stuff or I won't have room to tape all my football. So we got to delete some stuff because we're going to be gone for a week. We deleted, I think, 60 to 70 Rick Steves episodes that were just sitting on our television like, oh, we'll get to them. We're going to watch these. I really want to know what it's like to go to Istanbul. Maybe not. Not all travel is equal. Well, we are talking today about travel because, whether you know it or not, we are all going on a trip this year. And we've been on this trip before, whether you knew it or not. And by the way, some people are oblivious to this trip. Some people are oblivious to planning altogether. If you are, I'd ask you to raise your hand. But there's some people who plan the trip and some people are oblivious to all the details. You know, you could, if you wanted to, just raise your hand if you do all the details traveling and the person next to you is oblivious. They don't even know, right? They don't. You're raising your hand. You could point to them right now and they wouldn't even know that because they're oblivious to everything. That's me. This is my public apology to that. I just kind of go along. She does all the planning. Lori has borne the burden of my obliviousness for so long. That what a saint. What a wonderful, wonderful woman. But on this trip that I'm talking about, whether you're oblivious or not, you're going on this trip, and it behooves each and every one of us to not simply be oblivious to it. Because it's significant. What I'm talking about is a trip once around the sun. We are going on a trip around the sun this year, just like we do every single year, whether you pay attention to it or not, whether you're oblivious to it or not. And that really kind of sets up what I really want to talk about, not just today, but for this entire series. And that is this question. Next year, when you make this lap, when you go once around, how are you going to be different than last year? Because you're going to be different, for better, for worse. And it tends to be the case that when you are oblivious to the trip itself, you don't make any plans. You don't think about the change and the time you have on your hands. Then you tend not to reap all the benefits. The Bible verse that we're going to be looking at and kind of going back to over and over again is out of Psalm 90, and it shares this little bit of wisdom. I think it's incredible. We say, teach us, we're going back, sorry. Teach us to number our days. We're talking to God here. So teach us to number our days, because all of our days are numbered. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Because once you start to realize that your days on earth are not infinite, that they are in fact limited, we begin to acquire a heart of wisdom. And on this trip around the sun, it is my prayer that each and every one of us would seek out a heart of wisdom. Because it's the one thing you kind of can't do without it. You really shouldn't try. Today I'm going to share with you three sort of observations, three ideas, and then three takeaway points. And that's it. It seems short, but it's not going to be. I promise you. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. Three ideas. The three ideas that I want to share with you. The first one is this. On this journey, nothing is ordinary. Things seem ordinary to you because you see them all the time, but I promise you, there's absolutely nothing ordinary in earth, under earth, or above the earth. You are a living, breathing miracle, created by the Creator of the universe on purpose, for a purpose. And so is every single thing, not even just every single person, but every single thing around you, also created by the Master and Creator and Author of the universe on purpose, for a purpose. Another show of hands. Who here has seen the Milky Way? You know, you go out, and you'll know what I'm talking about. You go out, and there's so many stars, so clear that you can actually see the band of the Milky Way. Just quick. Okay, seen it a bunch? Ever get kind of old to you? I had my middle daughter, Jill, went to Death Valley. Why on earth would you go to Death Valley? So that at night, far away from everything, and, you know, it's a desert, so there's no clouds, you can go out and see the stars. I used to climb 14,000 foot peaks in Colorado, and you get way up there and there's nothing else around, and I would see not just stars, not just billions of stars, but you'd actually see the Milky Way. And it is an incredible, incredible sight. And all that was created by the Creator, the Author of the universe itself. Milky Way itself, if you want to take a look at it from the outside, is 100 million. Is that it? Yes. No, only 100,000. A mere 100,000 light years from end to end. If I hadn't burned out my laser pointer here, I would be able to show you where we live, which is not in the very center of the action. That little part in the middle that's really bright is death. In there, the heat and radiation, no life can survive at all in there. Same thing with the very outside of the Milky Way. That's where stars get formed. We're about two-thirds out from the center. And if you look to the bottom left corner and squint really hard, you can see Lamb of God Lutheran Church. Right? No, you can't. You can't see Puget Sound. You can't see North America. You can't see our planet at all. In fact, if that laser pointer was working and I was able to shine that light up there, the very laser point itself would be bigger than our entire solar system. That's how big the Milky Way is. The picture itself is a composite image because you can't, we haven't sent anything far enough out of our little neighborhood to get a picture like this. This is all sort of extrapolated from what we have been able to see. We live in what's called the galactic habitable zone. That's outside of that little center core of death and far enough out where the radiation and heat isn't too bad, but not on the very, very outside. We're, again, like I said, two-thirds of the way out. And we're one of, in the Milky Way, approximately 250 billion stars, give or take, plus or minus 150 billion. And even if you say, well, we're not in the very center, we're not very far out, even around that galactic habitable zone, that's still a heck of a lot of stars. And yet, we have not found anything even remotely like the Earth, as hard and as long and as far as we have searched. And there's a reason for that. As we start to look at the Earth, we live in what is called the circumstellar habitable zone. That's within the solar system itself. We live in the sweet spot. Some scientists refer to it as the Goldilocks zone. Not too hard, not too soft, not too cold, not too hot. It's the sweet spot. And to let you know what that means, let's take a look at some of our planets. Here we have Venus. The average temperature for Venus is approximately 86. Oh, no, wait. I misplaced a decimal point. 864 degrees Fahrenheit. That's too hot, ladies and gentlemen. So let's back off just a little bit and take a look at Mars. Mars is a much cooler 80 degrees below zero. That is a little bit too cold, even if you're from Minnesota, right? Earth, however, the average temperature for Earth is 59 degrees Fahrenheit, a light jacket, and you're doing just fine. And it goes on from there. See the little moon up on top of the Earth right there? A tiny little moon like that. You know, without the moon rotating around or circling the Earth in the opposite direction, the day would only last 4 hours. That means if you got up in the morning, took a shower, got dressed for work, grabbed yourself a Starbucks, say 30 minutes there, if you managed possibly to maybe not dry your hair, you get to work, you drive to work, 45-minute commute, that's pretty reasonable. Put in a hard day, 30 minutes of work right there, commuted back home, watched 30 minutes of television, you still have an hour to sleep before you got to start it all over again. Well, thank you, Moon, for giving us a little more time in the day. We also wouldn't have tides, which means that there'd be no ocean life, and surfers would have to get jobs all over the planet. And I don't know if you want them working as much as you think that you want them working. Our star itself is called a steady state star, which means that it produces the same amount of heat, radiation, day in and day out. It's what I would consider like an offensive lineman instead of an Antonio Brown, who's full of drama and fluctuates between greatness and walking off the team. If you are not a football fan, find someone and ask them what that means. Day in and day out, it shows up and goes to work, even though the majority, 85% of the stars in our galaxy are binary stars. That means one or more stars circling one another, which look pretty, but life is impossible on those things. If our star fluctuated even a fraction, all life on Earth would cease to exist. We have an ozone layer. People talk about that a lot. Helps, again, keep a steady temperature on Earth and allows that temperature to sustain life. Our core in this planet is a rocky core. You can have a gaseous core. Jupiter, Saturn, Neptune, Uranus, they're gas giants where, again, life is not possible with a gassy core. We not only have a rocky core, but it's also made of iron. And as it rotates, it produces a magnetic field. That magnetic field keeps radiation from bombarding us. Just amazing things that are making life possible. And we're not just lucky to be here. We're not just fortunate to be here, although we are. We're fortunate to have the chance to have a relationship with the God who made all of this possible. We're traveling 584 million miles around the sun this year, and God is on the trip with us in the back of the station wagon with us. And all the numbers of forces that we're talking about here today, one of those forces is sin. And it became really prevalent to me. It became obvious to me because when I'm looking at some of this stuff, I also happen to see in pictures of the universe some of these kinds of pictures. If you can't read the small one there, it says, "You are here in the universe, and all the cool stuff is over there on the other side of the galaxy." And the "don't take stuff so seriously, remember you are here" is meant to portray really your insignificance. Look how big the Milky Way is, and you're just a tiny little part of it. But I think that misses the point. This is a sinful look at our place in the universe, because you can look at it and go, we're just one star among all these other billions of stars, but that's not really true. There's nothing like what we have here on this planet. And to think otherwise, I think, is really to miss how incredibly blessed we are. Besides all the different heat and gravity and all that sort of stuff, you know what it's required to have life? No, one of the things that's required to have life is a peptide with 32 different amino acids. You gotta have all of them. And scientists have tried to sort of replicate what they think this the conditions for creating life were at the very beginning in a secular universe, but they haven't been able to do it. And the reason they haven't been able to do it, because the likelihood of coming up with 32 amino acids to form this peptide is approximately 1 in 10 to the 40th power. 10 to the 40th power. Just to get a perspective on this, here's your odds of winning either Powerball or the Mega Millions. It's 1 in, still a pretty big number there, right? 175 billion for Powerball and 258 billion. But that seems like it's a big number in comparison to that 1 in 10 to the 40th. So I wrote it out here. This is what 10 to the 40th actually means. Look at that number. That is statistically, ladies and gentlemen, not just unlikely. There's a point in statistics where something becomes impossible. And 1 in a number with 40 zeros behind it is impossible. That's why we look out into the rest of the galaxy and don't find anything like this. We're not an accident, because we couldn't have happened accidentally. On this planet, we are rotating at 1,000 miles an hour. Well, 1,000 at the equator. Up here, maybe only 800 miles an hour. And yet we have just enough gravity that you can sit in your front yard and not have to hold on to a tree instead of getting flung out into space, right? And you probably don't even feel all that dizzy when you're sitting down in your chair right now. Heck, some of you could stand up and juggle, because we have, again, just the exact right amount of gravity. This planet, while it's spinning, is also rotating around the sun at about 67,000 miles an hour, so that we can be back here next year to do it all over again. The sun itself is rotating around the Milky Way, that center deadly mass in the middle of the Milky Way, at about 514,000 miles an hour. We'll make it all the way around in 230 million years, but you and I will have to get off the ride before then. We're not going to make that particular trip. The galaxy itself is moving away from, we think maybe, the Big Bang, toward nobody knows what, and nobody can really tell exactly how fast. So the next time you go to a restaurant and your waiter's pouring you a drink and he spills a little bit, say, I understand. Man, it's really a great job to have gotten most of that in the glass at all, considering how incredibly fast you're moving. It's just all in the way you look at it, isn't it? The second thing I want to point out today is that we have an enormous opportunity as we are on this trip. You know, a lot is possible. A lot is possible on this once around the sun that we're doing. We constantly, human beings, constantly overestimate what they can do in an hour, overestimate what they can do in a day, but we underestimate what we can do in a month, much less once around the sun in a year. So much more is possible than we really think is possible. So we start to consider what is possible. Now, I don't need you to write down, like right here and right now, what your goals are for this next year. But I would like you to start to think about who you would like to be, who you would like to become in this next year. When we make this lap and you're looking at the person in the future, what should that person look like? You've got time, but we are moving at 67,000 miles an hour. So we have less time maybe than you think. So we should get started sooner rather than later. The third thing that I was thinking about here is that on this trip, one thing is essential. And I know you're going to expect me to say Jesus. Let's just say Jesus is essential. And one thing besides Jesus is essential. I don't know what your mind goes to immediately. The one thing you need this year is blank. A new job, you know, a new boyfriend, a baby, a grandbaby, you know, some just flat out cash. I need more cash on this next year. Well, when you think about what you need for a trip, there's basically, I would suggest there's three different types of packers. Well, what kind of packer are you? Not the Green Bay Packer, but what when it comes to packing, again, I think that there's about three different kinds. There's a kind that is lay it all out, put it all, you know, count it, make sure everything's right, you pack it all in, you take it back out, you pack it again. You think about, do I need a lightweight jacket? Do I need a medium weight jacket? You pray on it, you fast on it. And then finally, you make your decision and you have thought through exactly what you want with all the different variations. And that's the kind of packer you are. There's also the kitchen sink kind of packer, right? Where you have to have absolutely everything. You don't mind paying for the extra luggage that's going to come along because it's better to have it and not need it than need it and not have it. You're the kind of person who's going to weigh that bag, and if it's 49 pounds, well, it's going back because you got to get some more stuff in there, even if you know you're not going to use it. And then there's the third kind of packer. This is actually who I am. The we will figure it out when we get there. And I didn't bring everything that I needed. We went on a trip to Disney World several years ago, and I brought maybe a really lightweight jacket, and it turned out that Florida even gets cold every once in a while. And it was seriously cold there as we're walking around. So I bought myself a Pirates of the Caribbean hoodie that has been unworn ever since. But hey, you can find what you need along the way. And maybe next week, now that I've dug this up again, we'll donate that to somebody who is also kind of cold and needs it, who really wasn't expecting what weather turned out to be. Well, whatever kind of packer you are, the one essential thing that you need is exactly what we mentioned in the psalm. We need a heart of wisdom. The writer of Proverbs say that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Probably the easiest way to derail your trip, to not get everything out of this trip once around the sun, is to put yourself in the captain's chair and decide for yourself exactly what you need and where you're going and how you're going to get there. Three takeaways I just want to give you really quick. The first thing is we need to get a plan and write it down. Writing something down gives it power that just saying it does not have. And again, I don't need you to write this down and have it ready for next week. Just start to think about the person that you want to meet when you come back around the sun same time next year. Give it some consideration. The second thing is, really, people don't think about this a lot, but get ready to say no. Because once you start to say yes to things, it means that you must say no to other things. Some people say that we're overcommitted, that we say yes to everything, and I would suggest that we don't. What we want to do is say maybe to everything. Because once you say yes to one thing, it means that you have to say no to some other things. And that thing may be, I really wanted to see the entire Stranger Things on Netflix or the series of unfortunate events is coming out, but I need to devote some real time toward whatever it is you want to be and do next year. And that means that you may have to say no to some things that seem really attractive and that you really, really want. And the third thing is really pretty simple here. We need to pray for wisdom. Because if you were to get some of those things that you maybe wanted besides the heart of wisdom, you know, the more cash, the new job, the grandbaby, the baby, the new boyfriend, what would happen if you were to get those things and not have wisdom? What happens to people who win the lottery but don't have wisdom? What if you were to get a new person in your life but not have the wisdom to have a good relationship with them, or even to tell if this is the person that you should have a relationship with? Same thing with a new job. Same thing with anything, really. What if you got a baby or a grandbaby in your life and didn't have wisdom? Well, we can look around, I think, and see what the real result of that is. A heart of wisdom, which includes putting God in the captain's seat and letting Him decide what is best for you and what is best for the people around you, as hard as that may be, is the beginning of wisdom. So rather than just say we ought to pray for that, I want to invite you now to pray with me that we could receive that. Heavenly Father, teach us to number our days. The time that we get here on earth is, I think when we look back, it's pretty fleeting, God. We are moving incredibly fast. And while nothing is ordinary, give us a heart of wisdom that we can appreciate how incredibly fortunate we are and how incredibly powerful and wise you are. And help us to tap into that wisdom. Lead us, please, God. Give us humility and the willingness to recognize that we don't have all the answers, and the courage to seek you and seek your wisdom when we find our own limitations. God, we thank you for all the amazing things that you have put into this universe. Numbers that just still kind of make my head feel like it's going to explode. And yet you thought it up in an instant, I guess, but in a time where there wasn't even time. And again, my head feels like it's going to explode. But God, you knew it all and spoke it all into existence. And we're included in that. We thank you, God, for all the things that you made for us and for our benefit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.